Turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to the book of Genesis in chapter 2. We'll read together the scriptures. This is the Word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day, from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. More desirable are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. We come this morning, O God, as your servants, desiring to do your will. We know there's much in our hearts, O Lord, that still has a tendency of putting our will before your will. But we know, O Lord, that if we love Christ, we will keep his commandments. And so this morning, O Lord, as we look again at the Sabbath day, we pray that you would help me. Give me clarity, O God, and understanding, that I might bring your word to bear upon your people, not in a legalistic way, but in a way that would set them free to love and serve and enjoy and glorify you on the Lord's day like never before. So come, O Lord, by your power and by your Spirit, and equip me, that your presence would fill this place and that your word would spread rapidly and be glorified. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in our studies together last week, we began to look at the second chapter of Genesis and the completion of God's creation and the creation, if you like, of the Sabbath day. And last week, we said essentially three things. We said that the Sabbath day is a day for us to follow God's example. To follow God's example. God is showing us in the creation week what a working week looks like. We are made in his image. And he's setting before us an example of what a God-like being does during a seven-day working week. 6 days for work, righteous work, holy work, and 1 day for rest, and that rest for the purpose of worship. We saw that, and we'll see it again this morning in Exodus chapter 20, that the very foundation of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day commandment, is not in Sinai, but in creation. And that in creation we have the establishment of certain rhythms that are to mark human society. Rhythms that transcend even the Old Testament and New Testament. Rhythms that unite all men under heaven. Rhythms like work and marriage and male leadership and man made in the image of God and the Sabbath day. 6 days shall you work and 1 day shall you rest for the purpose of worship. So the Sabbath day is a day, we said, to follow God's example. God commands us to keep the Sabbath day because he worked 6 days and he rested 1 day. The Sabbath is also a day, we said, to receive God's blessing. God blessed the Sabbath day, we're told. He's blessed the seventh day. In other words, it's not a day that should be burdensome. It's not a day that should be wearisome. It's not a day that's a curse. It's a day that's a blessing. Many people don't understand that. Many people fear that to be concerned to keep the Sabbath day is tantamount to legalism. But it's not. God expects us to keep all of his commandments. When it comes to tax time, he expects us to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Every last dollar, every last cent. We shouldn't be content even stealing a quarter from the federal government. That's not legalism. That's a concern to obey God. We should set a guard over our eyes not to look lustfully, even once, on a woman that's not our wife. That's not legalism. That's obedience. And the same with the Sabbath day. It's a day of blessing. And being concerned to do what is pleasing to God in the Sabbath day is not legalism. It's part of that obedience that is joined to the Christian life. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. And what shocks me when I look at the church and I see people, in a sense, across this land in the last 50 years, trying to argue away the Sabbath day, what shocks me is not that they try to do it, but that they want to do it. Why would you want to lose a day of spending the time in the public and private exercises of worship? When God says, lay aside your worldly work and your worldly recreations and spend the whole day seeking me and serving me. That's why the Jews were to delight in the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, because it was a day in which they had space, above all other days, to delight in God. Delight in God and delight in the Sabbath go hand in hand together. And people who want to get rid of the Sabbath day don't really understand the blessing of the Sabbath day, the blessing in the Old Testament and the blessing in the New Testament. If you ignore the Sabbath day, we said, you rob yourself of God's blessing. A day to follow God's example, a day to receive God's blessing, and a day to focus on God's glory or to worship God alone. He blessed the Sabbath day and he sanctified it. He sanctified it. And to sanctify something, we said, in the Hebrew language, carries the idea of setting it apart for a special, for a holy, for a God-centered purpose and function. The plates, the pots, the pans, the furniture in the tabernacle were holy. They weren't to be used like ordinary pots and pans. They were set apart for the Lord and for the Lord alone. And while all of our lives as Christians are to be holy, we're never to be unholy to the Lord, the Sabbath day is especially holy in the week. Remember, God is holy. His work for the 6 days was holy work. But he sets us the example of resting on the seventh day for a holy purpose, to give us an example. Now, Sunday school last week kind of robbed me of thunder of what I had planned to preach on in this week. And I know many of you weren't there. So let me give you a quick presse of what we looked at in Sunday school. People asked a number of very good questions in Sunday school. How did the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, become Sunday? Well, in the New Testament, it's undoubted that Christ sets up a new rhythm. He is raised from the dead on Sunday. God finished his work of creation on Saturday, but Christ finishes the work of recreation on Sunday. That's the day he rose from the dead as the first fruits of the new creation. And as such, he sets up the rhythm of meeting with his people on Sundays. On the first day of the week, he starts meeting with his disciples. We see that in John 20. And Thomas is not there. And then through the book of Acts, again and again and again, people receive the Spirit and day of Pentecost on Sunday, and the church gather together on the first day of the week to break bread and to hear the word preached and sit under the apostles' teaching. And in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul admonishes the church in Corinth when they gather together on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, that they're to take up a collection. And then in the book of Revelation, at the end of the book, isn't it interesting in chapter 1, that John receives his revelation from God when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So there's a transition as you go from the old to the new. We change from Saturday, the day God finished his creation, to Sunday, the day God finished his recreation. And the early church practiced that. One of the history books I was reading, they made the comment, people would ask Christians, Jews would ask Christians, do you keep the Sabbath? And they would say, Christianus sum. I'm a Christian. Of course I do, was the answer. Well, what about those portions of scripture, like in Colossians 2 and Romans 14, when Paul speaks about Christians not to be judging one another, how they spend the Sabbath? Well, that is, we said, more likely to be pointing towards the Jewish Sabbath. In the New Testament, Sunday is called the first day of the week, or the Lord's Day. The Sabbath is the Jewish Saturday. And there were those in the early church who were commanding people to take Saturday and Sunday as a day of rest. And Paul says, no, you're not to judge one another how they spend their Saturdays. If someone wants to keep Saturday as a special day, that's up to them. But that's the context in Colossians, and people are kind of joining Judaism and Christianity together. Well, I was talking to a number of you after the service last week, and people asked me for some more application, some more help as to what does it exactly mean to keep the Sabbath holy? What does God require of us? And I'm somewhat antsy in doing this because the Bible doesn't give us a long list of do's and don'ts. It doesn't do that for any of the commandments. And we should be thankful to God for that, because if there was a long list for every commandment, the Bible would be 1,000 times bigger than it was. And there'd be constantly, you just couldn't answer all of the questions people have. So God gives us principles to apply. Principles that are, yes, legal. He does give us laws, but those laws are given as principles. And for all of those commandments, the best foundation for understanding what they are is the renewed Christian mind. If you're here this morning and you genuinely want to love and serve God, if you want to do everything God says, just because it's God that says it, none of the commandments are difficult. None of them are complicated. But if you're here this morning, and we're all to some extent at certain times and seasons like this, if you're here and really you resent God commanding you to do this and not to do that, and you really want to do your own will, and you're really kind of, you know, you're not totally in a posture of submission to God, then you're going to find it very difficult, because you're always going to be asking, in a sense, asking the question, who is God to tell me that I can't do this or that I can do that? And the answer, of course, is He is God. He has the right to tell us how we spend our time, what we're to do, what we're to think about, and so forth and so on. And so this morning, to help you understand the fourth commandment, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Exodus 20 again. I'm going to look together at the scriptures and try to come to some clear, principled understanding of how Christians should spend the Sabbath day. In one sense, I'm sorry this morning we're having the Lord's Supper, because it means we haven't got Sunday school, which means you can't ask questions this week, which might be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on how hard your questions are. But if you have any really burning questions, see me afterwards, or perhaps we can spend some time next Sunday in our Sunday school, and I'll try and answer any of your questions, not just in next Sunday sermon, but also in this Sunday sermon. Notice how the commandments begin. Verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Even in the Old Testament, all of God's commandments, all that God expects us to do for him, find their foundation on what he has done for us. It was not that he loved us, but that we loved him. He loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. It's redemption that sets the scene for our sanctification and our obedience. And that was true even in the Old Testament. It was because God rescued Israel and redeemed Israel. It's a great picture of the salvation of Christ. The Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Because God rescued Israel from the judgment they deserved, he killed the firstborn of Egypt, and he rescued his firstborn by the Passover lamb. Because of the great redemption at Exodus, God says, these are the commandments I'm giving you. Let's skip down. And let's actually read the first four commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. That's who you shall worship. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's how we should worship. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. That's why we should worship, because God is so holy and his name is to be reverenced. And then verse 8 tells us when we should worship. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see again there in Exodus 20, the whole reason behind the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day commandment, is not Sinai but creation. The reason why we remember the Sabbath day is because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested and sanctified and blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the first thing I want you to see as we look at this verse is the commandment is quite unique. Most of the Ten Commandments come in the form of negatives. Lo, which is the Hebrew word no. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No coveting. But the fourth commandment and the fifth commandment come in a much more positive sense. The fifth commandment tells us to honour our mother and our father. And the fourth commandment tells us to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To remember the Sabbath day. To call it to mind and to take action upon it. That's the idea of the Hebrew word remember. God remembers his covenant. He doesn't forget his covenant, but he remembers it. He calls his promises to mind and he takes action accordingly. Well, in exactly the same way, God calls his people to remember his Sabbath day, to call it to mind and to take action accordingly. In other words, it is easy, it is maybe even natural for a sinner to forget the Sabbath day, to neglect the Sabbath day, to treat the Sabbath day as if it were just like any other day. And so God commands us to remember it. Remember it. The Jews had the constant propensity to forget the Sabbath day. Turn forward in your Bibles a second to Nehemiah chapter 13. Verse 15. Nehemiah 13:15. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? And remember, profane is to do the opposite of sanctify. To sanctify is to treat something as special, as different. To profane something holy is to treat it just like it was ordinary. What is this evil that you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. That's interesting. Nehemiah is saying here that the whole reason for the exile, remember, Nehemiah comes after the exile. God brought Babylon down and wiped Judah and Israel off the face of the earth in two movements. Actually, the first was by Assyria, but nonetheless, the people of God were taken into exile by the rivers of Babylon, they sang. We sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. God deported them from the promised land. And there were many reasons for that. They caused their sons to be passed through the fire. They sacrificed their children to Molech as burnt offerings. They worshipped idols. They committed all kinds of holy prostitution with Asherah and other things, and terrible acts of sexual immorality. It was completely wicked. And yet, here, Nehemiah singles out not those gross acts of sin, but he singles out their breaking of the Sabbath. Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on the city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. That's interesting. It's almost as if the people's contempt for the Sabbath day was a barometer for where things really stood between them and God. The Sabbath day always acts like that. It's a day for us to make love with God and to let God make love with us. But if we aren't interested in that, just like a wife or a husband who's not interested in the marriage bed and the marriage, it's a sign of a deeper problem. And people in the Old Testament, they lost a taste for God and for his worship. They'd much rather have been doing other things. And that, as it were, was the small sin that opened up the door for all manner of idolatry and immorality. The Victorians would speak about that. The Puritans would speak about thieves coming to a house and they'd send a little child to climb in through a small window, maybe opened over the restroom, a wee small window. A man could never climb through it, but a little child could climb through it. He would climb through the window and open the door and let the big thief in. And the Puritans would say sometimes the devil uses small sins to climb into our souls. We think they're only a small sin. And they open the door to much bigger sins. And I wonder, as Nehemiah is saying that here, their contempt for the Sabbath day was a small sin in a sense. And the devil used that to lead God's people into much greater wickedness and sin that brought God's great wrath upon them. Verse 19. It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the door should be shut, that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Here's Nehemiah saying, Lord, you know one of the evidences of my sincerity, one of the evidences that I love you and that I serve you and that I honor you and that I want your glory to be in the midst of this people, is my concern that your people keep the Sabbath day holy. I'm remembering the Sabbath day, so Lord, will you please remember me in your mercy and in your loving kindness? So God calls us to remember the Sabbath day. Do you remember the Sabbath day? Are you concerned to be completely and fully obedient? As Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Remember last week we heard from the evening about the two men who built on the two foundations. One man heard what Christ said and did what Christ said. And Christ says, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came down and the floods rose and the winds came and beat against that house, it didn't fall. For it was founded upon the rock of God-given obedience to God's commandments. But the other man, who heard God's word but did not do them, Jesus said, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. When the rain came and the floods rose and beat upon that house, it fell, and great was its fall. Are you here this morning? Are you concerned to remember the Sabbath day? Even let's say you have a different opinion to me on the Sabbath day. Let's say you believe it's gone, part of the Old Testament administration. Is your heart saying, Lord, search me? Lord, know my heart. I believe what the pastor's saying is not accurate. It's not the way I understand the scriptures. But Lord, I really want to please you. I want to be honoring to you. I want to glorify you. So search my heart. Help me search the scriptures that I might order all of my life according to your law. That's the Christian response. That's all I'm asking from you this morning. Lord, search me. Lord, lead me. Help me be a mature and godly and robust Christian that gives full obedience to the full commandments of God. Remember the Sabbath day. Another thing we see here in the fourth commandment is that God especially applies this commandment to those in leadership. Just like the fifth commandment comes to children under authority, the fourth commandment comes to leaders over authority. It's the head of the households, normally men, but occasionally women, if there's no man in the household. It's the head of the households that God requires. You shall not do any work on the Sabbath day. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. You shall not do any work, nor should you allow anyone in your household to do work. You see, God's concerned even for the servants, the lowest servants. God wants to protect their Sabbath day also. That's how kind God is. He's concerned even for the small people. The lowest employee, as it were, in the great scheme. That they aren't abused. That they don't lose the privilege of a Sabbath day's rest. That's one of the reasons I'm speaking for myself now. That's one of the reasons why I do my very best not to eat out on Sundays. Because when I eat out on Sundays, I'm robbing those employees of their Sabbath rest. I'm robbing them of the chance to worship. I guarantee you, hardly anyone working at a restaurant this lunchtime will be in the church this morning. Now the argument goes, but they're going to be working anyway. Well, you could use the same argument for drug dealers. You could use the same argument for brothels. They're working anyway. But if somebody's working in a manner that God forbids, just because they're working, does not give us the right to employ their services. Well, the argument goes, well, what if I want to give my wife a day of rest? Surely, if I take her out to the restaurant, then she gets her Sabbath day. And you ought to be concerned that your wives are not overly burdened with the preparation of food on Sundays. But again, your wife can do a lot of the preparation for the Sunday meal on Saturday. She can minimize how much food she has to actually make on Sunday by doing work on Saturday. And her preparation for lunch, God allows us to feed our animals. Jesus says that in the New Testament. If you lead your ox and water it, if you can water your ox on Sunday, you can feed your family on Sunday. You can provide for them. So we're commanded to remember the Sabbath day, and this command comes especially to the heads of households. Men, God is requiring you, he's requiring me. Just like Nehemiah, man in authority, he used his authority to protect the people from losing the blessing of the Sabbath day. God requires you and me to do the hard work of exegesis and understanding what our families can and what our families can't do on the Lord's Day, that they might not be robbed, either by our foolishness or by theirs, of the blessing of the Sabbath rest. Okay, specifically then, what should we do on Sundays? What does obedience to the fourth commandment look like? Let me say three things briefly, and we'll bring this sermon to a close. First of all, we obey the Sabbath day by working hard the 6 days. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. A good Sabbath begins with a good week. You often hear of students who've got an exam on Monday, and they say, well, I've got to study on Sunday. When you really peel back the onion, you find out that they've wasted time Monday through Saturday. And so their laziness Monday through Saturday makes study a necessity, as it were, on Sunday. But you can't do that. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. We're required to get our work done in those 6 days. God has given us that space for work, to do our industry. And we must be very careful not to make convenience a necessity. People do that all the time. It's convenient to do some work on Sunday. But God says no. He's set it apart as different. So obedience to the Sabbath day begins with working hard the 6 days of the week. Second thing. Obedience to this commandment continues by a holy resting. It's very important you realize that. Look at the way the fourth commandment is written down in Exodus 20 again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Holy. Look at verse 11, how it ends. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. See, the word holy acts almost like two bookends, holding together the whole fourth commandment. It begins with the word of holiness. It ends with the word of holiness. And I say that because sometimes people think the Sabbath day is just a day of resting. That's what Shabbat means, the Hebrew word for Sabbath. Shabbat, it means stop, literally. And people think, well, the Sabbath day is for resting. So they might say, well, I find hunting restful. Or I find shopping restful. Or I find gardening restful. Or I find watching NFL restful. That's not the point. The point is not stopping. It's stopping for worship. It's a holy resting, our fathers called it in the Shorter Catechism. And that's where they got it from. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So the resting we do is a holy resting. That is, it is to focus upon the worship of God and our relationship with God. That we should spend our whole time in those attributes, those activities that are best set to encourage and establish our relationship with God. So we should be engaged in public worship and private worship. When we eat our meals, we should be talking, and as the Puritans would call it, improving the sermon. Lord knows very often they need considerable improvement. So you should improve the sermon. I don't know all of your situations. But when I'm preaching, you're hearing, and maybe it's a husband or a mother, and you think that word is specifically applicable to one of my children or to my husband or to my wife. And when you over your lunch, you can say, well, if you think of this and perhaps even more, and you expand on that point I just touched on, and you bring it home to the children and your family, and so that they will gain the maximum blessing from the Lord's Day message. The day for Christian fellowship. It's a wonderful day. We've got space in the afternoon to have families to our home and to encourage them. It's a day to pray together, to read good Christian books. So many of you say, I haven't time to read Christian books. Well, God's given you 24 hours of a day of rest when you've got space to read. When you can read Christian stories to your children. Anything and everything that helps us worship is a legitimate thing to be done on the Lord's Day. And people say, well, for example, we talked in the Sunday school last week, can you like go jogging on Sundays? Well, it would depend. If your purpose for going jogging was to get to be fit and to run a marathon, I would say, why don't you make Sunday one of your rest days? You can't run 7 days a week. So make Sunday a rest day to rest your joints. But if you're a person who finds himself falling asleep during a sermon, and you find yourself tired and weary, and a good brisk walk or a jog, the fresh air, helps get the oxygen going to your brain, then I would say, how about it for a jog? Because the purpose behind that jogging is to help you in your worship of God. And that's really the issue when it comes to the Sabbath day. Is, do you want to spend time with me? Jesus says. It's like, you know, you're typing on your computer and your wife comes to you and she's talking to you and you keep on typing. Or you keep playing the game, whatever you're doing. And your wife's going, honey, and you're going, yeah. I want to talk to you. Yeah, no problem. Talk to me. How does she feel? She says, I want your full attention. Stop typing, please. And you go, okay. And you look at her. In a sense, that's what so much of our week's like. We're busy. We're running from A to B to C. And yes, we shop. We do it in worship to the glory of God. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we do all to the glory of God. But the Christian finds himself in the week running here and there and backwards and forwards. And it's hard. Isn't it hard? It's hard for me. I'm a pastor. It's hard for me to keep my mind upon God all day long. How much harder for you running here and there, all this busyness? And if you carry that busyness, the busyness on to Sundays, it's almost impossible. God's sitting there saying, will you stop typing? Will you stop doing that and give me your full attention? And that's why when we looked at last week in Isaiah 58, when God says, stop doing your own pleasure. Stop speaking your own words and delight in the Sabbath and delight in me. If you find yourself wanting to go shopping, if you find yourself wanting to go NFL, watching NFL, if you find yourself wanting to treat Sunday like any other day in the week, God says to you this morning, let's be honest. The real reason is not that you find worship, listening to Madden and NFL as just an act of worship. Oh, I just love worshiping Jehovah, watching that guy through that 40-yard touchdown path, and I'm saying, praise Jehovah, my soul, Jehovah, praise. Let's be honest, God says. Let's stop kidding ourselves. The real reason is not that you love Jehovah, and that's why you want to watch NFL on Sundays. The real reason is that you love NFL. That's the real reason. Let's be honest. That's the real issue. And that's why the Sabbath day, my attitude towards the Sabbath day is a pointer of where my relationship is at with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me draw your attention to one last scripture. This is about my third thing that I was going to say. Matthew 12, a second. And if you want to know, you know, about Jesus and his opinion on the Sabbath, this is a good place to go. And you read from verse 1 down to verse 17. And you see, basically, I'm not going to point it out to you, you can read it when you get home, that Christ makes space for works of necessity, works of piety, and works of mercy. Necessity, piety, and mercy. Those are the kind of works that are okay. You can do those works on Sundays. Preaching is a work to me. I can do it. It's a work of piety. Christ calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. He's not Lord of nothing. He says, even in the New Testament, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He still has this opinion that the Sabbath day is good for you. But what I want you to see here in this portion of Scripture is look what comes immediately before the teaching on the Sabbath day, and look what comes immediately afterwards. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, chapter 11, verse 28, and I will give you rest. Interesting. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then you have Matthew's talk about the Sabbath day. And then look at verse 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smouldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. It's like a sandwich. Do you see it? Two pieces of bread and the meat. The meat is the Sabbath day. And the two pieces of bread, Christ saying, come and I'll give you rest. And a bruised reed I'll not break. And a smoking flax I'll not break. And I'm convinced Matthew's a Jew. What's he saying to the people? He's saying, do you see what the Sabbath day is for? It's a day where Jesus gives rest to people. A day above all days to experience Jesus and to come weary after the week's work and the burden of the week's sin and all of the slop and mess that goes on in the week, and to come and gather yourself at the feet of Jesus and to receive rest. It's to come like a broken reed and you feel utterly crushed. It's to come like a little piece of a candle that's just been puffed out, and there's just a little glowing ember at the end of the wick, and there's no human way it can be reignited again. And to bring that soul, that weary, broken, smouldering soul, into the presence of Jesus. And it's on the Sabbath day that Christ picks up that weary soul and blows, and the flame ignites again. That's why he surrounds his teaching on the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath. What kind of Lord? He's a gentle Lord. He's a kind Lord. His burden is easy because he carries the burden. He's the one who carries the burden of our sins. He's the one who carries us and strengthens us again. And it's on the Lord's day that the Lord of the Sabbath gives life to his people. And so I don't want, Jesus says, to bind up burdens upon you. That's not, the day of the Sabbath is a day to roll those burdens off unto the Lord. But he says people like Pastor Neil and you are so stupid that Pastor Neil will work on Sundays and lose the benefit of rolling the burdens off. He'll have no time. He'll be out playing golf, playing computer games, doing this, doing that, watching movies. And his mind will be distracted. He'll not give me his full attention. So I've got to come down to numbskulls like Pastor Neil and numbskulls like you and say, no work, stop it. Give me your full attention. And let me heal and restore your soul as you gather together for the worship of Almighty God. Can't you love a Savior like that? Can't you serve a Savior like that? Can't you stop watching NFL and other things to spend time with a Savior like that? Of course you can. He breaks his own body that he might heal your body and your soul forever. And if you're here this morning, this Savior is here. And we're about to celebrate the sacrament. And if you're here and you're not a believer, you aren't a Christian, Jesus says, come to me. I love to heal broken people. I love to forgive sinful people. I love to save lost people. I love to strengthen weak people every day, but especially on the Lord's day when I rose from the dead as testimony of the recreating power of God and the gospel of salvation. Amen.